This morning we are going to read a couple of sections in Luke chapter 22 as we remember the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ this time of year. We'll read the account in Luke. We're going to first read the first 23 verses and then skip ahead. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now let's skip ahead to verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." We read that far in God's holy word. And we consider verse 48. "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" The word of God that we have read and that we consider this morning is well known, not only in the church, but even in the world. Not only is it known, but it was prophesied in Psalm 41, verse 9, through inspiration. David said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And so all know that this scripture is fulfilled in the person of Judas Iscariot, or more literally, Judas of Kerioth. Kerioth, that's where the name Iscariot comes from. That's where he's from, a city south of Jerusalem in Judea. But that name is infamous, and not merely because he betrayed, but who he betrayed, and also the manner in which he betrayed. That is what's so striking. There are others who have made great betrayals, whose names have gone down in history, betrayals of their countrymen, betrayals of their fellow soldiers. But it is especially the name Judas Iscariot that has become synonymous with betrayal of the greatest sort. Because he did not simply betray his fellow man, but he betrayed, as Jesus points out, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That is, the man among all men. The man whom God appointed, even the man who is, as to his person, the Son of God. God out of God. Perfect, pure, holy, righteous, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who made not only Adam and Eve, but all mankind, including Judas, the God who made Satan in the beginning, an angel, good and glorious, righteous, who now enters the heart of Judas so that he betrays him who is the Son of Man, that is, the one God appointed for the redemption of mankind, the one God appointed to save the sins of mankind, the one who came to give his life for men and their sins. That one Judas betrayed. And then he did not simply betray him in secret, behind closed doors. I did not simply betray him by stabbing him in the back, but betrayed him with a kiss. A kiss. The universal symbol of great love and fellowship, of bonds of friendship. A kiss that was oozing with hypocrisy and pretended love. It's that which makes the name of Judas infamous. He betrays the Son of Man and betrays him with a kiss. This is in the scriptures, beloved. However, not as a story about not betraying one's fellow man, but it's there as part of the gospel. Although entirely negative, Christ makes this great betrayal of his own familiar friend into the gospel. It has saving significance. This betrayal is the way that he must go. It's the way even that he has determined as the Son of Man, and as Jesus himself says in the upper room. He shows herein he is the Lord. He has foretold this, not simply yet that night in the upper room, but ages earlier in the Psalms. This is the gospel that shows how despised and rejected of men our Lord Jesus Christ really was, and how that must be in order to do what he must do for the sins of his people. Not only that, but this betrayal of Judas with a kiss is a sign and a picture of ourselves, of our own betrayal of God and even of our Lord Jesus Christ by our own sins. Consider with me this morning, betrayed with a kiss, the damnable sin, and finally the saving significance. One cannot emphasize strong enough the damnable nature of what Judas did. The Bible uses the strongest language possible to describe what Judas did and the result of what he did. But especially the damnable nature of what Judas did is found in the very question of the text. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, Jesus does not ask that question to find out what Judas is going to do. He knows what Judas is going to do. Nor is Jesus asking that question simply out of bewilderment, as if he cannot believe what Judas is going to do. But in that question is Jesus' own condemnation of Judas for what he is about to do. It is one last warning to Judas to not do what is in his heart to do. Jesus is teaching that this sin is a damnable sin because it is the sin in the first place of betrayal. Betrayal, you see, is a sin against the covenant. It's a covenantal sin. It's the violating or breaking of a relationship of love, of trust, and of friendship, that which exists between people or institutions, in this case, persons. And it's done by colluding, by assisting, by conspiring, or enabling others to harm or hurt, and in this place, kill that with whom you are in a covenant relationship. That in the first place. The greatness of this sin, however, is not simply that it is a betrayal within a covenant relationship, but the closeness of this particular relationship. This is a betrayal not of mere earthly relationships, not even a betrayal of something as close as human marriage. It's not the betrayal of a business partnership, but it's betrayal of the covenant relationship of God with his own servant, Jesus Christ. You all know that the covenant is not established, first of all, with us, but the covenant is established with the Son of Man. The covenant is established with he who is the Son of Man, and only secondarily with all those who are joined to Jesus Christ and united to him by faith. It's the breaking of that covenant. So great is this sin that it is even hard for us to explain and to justice to. The reason is, as you know well, as well as I do, that there was no actual covenant established between God and Judas Iscariot. The scriptures are clear that God's covenant bonds are everlasting and eternal, and on God's part can never, ever be broken. And we must do justice to that. Judas, therefore, is the biblical symbol of a reprobate, of one whom God has determined he will not give faith in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the scriptures repeatedly emphasize the greatness of Judas's sin exactly because of the closeness within that covenant sphere or community that Judas had with Jesus himself. And we must do justice to that. Otherwise, you do not understand the greatness of his sin. No one has ever looked at Judas and said, oh well, his sin wasn't really a great deal because it was a reprobate from the beginning. No, no. What makes his sin so great is exactly due to that relationship, and we would say outward, formally, that he had with Jesus Christ. And that's emphasized. That's emphasized throughout the scriptures by pointing out, number one, that he was of Israel. Not only of Israel, but he was from the tribe of Judah. He appears to be the only disciple, actually, that was not from Galilee, that humble place, that lowly place where Jesus came from, but was one who was from the area of Judah, supposedly where the best of the Israelites come from. But what is going on is the scriptures emphasize that he's a son of Abraham, the one with whom God made his covenant, and a son of Adam, with whom God also made a covenant. Not only that, but the scriptures repeatedly, even repeatedly in the very chapter we read, emphasize that he was chosen. Chosen. Even the word that we use for election. Well, he was not elect, but he was chosen. Jesus deliberately chose him to be one of the 12. And not only chose him to be one of the 12, but gave him a position of high honor. He was the treasurer. He was therefore close to Jesus. It's not like Jesus went about his ministry and it was the 11 who were always crowded around Jesus and Judas was way off in the distance. But no, he was there too. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He echoed the words that the apostles often gave with regard to Jesus. No doubt he was among those disciples who said, truly thou art the Son of God, when they witnessed the miracles, such as being on the boat. He witnessed the miracles of Jesus. In fact, the Bible indicates that Judas himself did miracles. He was among the disciples that went out two by two and came back saying what wonderful things they did in Jesus' names. They commanded devils and they went out. They could do miracles. Judas was among them. He ate with Jesus. He slept with Jesus. Jesus allowed him the closest possible communion, far, far closer than any other Israelite or son of Abraham. And it's that covenant bond and relationship that Judas betrays. Not only that, but his relationship is with the Son of God himself. Jesus refers to himself here deliberately as the Son of Man, but let's remember the Son of Man is the Son of God. God in our flesh. God who no doubt Judas himself confessed was God. God who he saw with his own eyes must be God. No doubt blinded in unbelief, as were the Pharisees. But that's who he betrays. He betrays his Creator. He betrays the one who sends his own Son to die for our sins. He betrays the one whom God on every page of Scripture had promised he would send, the Messiah, that one who was the expectation of all the children of God in the Old Testament. All of them looked for this Messiah. All of them desired this Messiah. All of them loved this Messiah, wanted to see him. And that one, Judas, betrays. And that's the point being highlighted by the Lord when he says, Judas, you're going to betray me with a kiss? Do you realize what you are doing? Do you realize the sin, the nature of the sin, the greatness of that sin, the horror of that sin? Do you understand the damnation of that sin? Not only that, but the greatness of the sin of Judas is relative also to the harm it causes. Judas doesn't merely betray Jesus by slandering him, talking some gossip behind his back, tweeting some mean texts or emails and sending them out. He doesn't even betray Jesus so as to give false witness so that he's incarcerated for some time, or his name is slandered and ruined in the world. But he sends Jesus to his execution. He sends Jesus to his death. And Judas knows full well that's the implication of his betrayal. The Pharisees had made it perfectly clear why they wanted Jesus, or why they needed someone to betray him. They had determined and made it known a long time ago, even early on in Jesus' ministry, that they wanted and were determined to kill Jesus. And that came to intensity as the real death of Jesus actually came, so much so that many doubted Jesus would even appear in Jerusalem lest he be killed. When Judas covenanted with them to betray Jesus, our text says very clearly that they had determined to kill him, but they had one problem. They feared the people. That means they could not kill Jesus in public. They needed someone who would bring Jesus to them or allow them to come to Jesus secretly and take him in the dead of night. They needed someone to know where Jesus was. You see, Jesus had disappeared. He was lost in the crowds. They did not know where he was. And Judas knew full well not only where he was, but that if he betrayed Jesus, he would be killed. That's the point Jesus is also making that same night at the table. Really, he must be killed. It's amazing how it comes to the Pharisees' own minds. He must be killed. It comes to Judas' own mind. He must be killed. But especially in Jesus' mind, he must be killed. And not only that, but he must be betrayed. That's what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples just before the dismissal of Judas, the Son of Man must go as was determined. So that teaches and leads to the damnable nature of that sin. But there's more. There's more. It's especially the fact that it was not a rash thing, wasn't done in a fit of anger or rage, but it was premeditated, it was planned. Even the children here know the story, that it actually had begun and been put into motion long before that night in the garden. The scriptures especially point out the Wednesday before. That's when he had gone to the Sanhedrin and struck that most unholy covenant to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that ends to the sin of Judas. But the scriptures make clear that shows Judas knew they were looking for him. Judas knew they were seeking him. Judas saw an opportunity. And it shows what he really thought about Jesus. It shows what he really valued Jesus to be. Not as the other disciples believed, the one who would bring them the riches of the kingdom of heaven. Well, Judas had given up on that. He saw Jesus as worth 30 pieces of silver. That's it. The value of a slave. That's what Judas thought of Jesus. But Mark 14 shows that he'd actually made the decision the Saturday before. He had made the decision when, you recall, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, had appeared at a supper with a bottle of ointment and covered Jesus' body with that precious, precious ointment worth about a year's salary. And Jesus made clear why she had done that. That she knew, she somehow knew, that Jesus was going to die. And Jesus said, she did that for my burial. And we read that infuriated Judas for two reasons. Number one, it made clear to him that Jesus was going to die. And with the death of Jesus, all his dreams of an earthly kingdom, all his dreams of being an earthly treasurer of earthly money that he could confiscate and get rich on, earthly glory, an earthly kingdom, it was all over. And he voiced that disgust over the so-called extravagant waste of money that he said should have been given to the poor with feigned piety. But all that shows the premeditation of this murderous betrayal. Not only that, but it was a sin committed not ignorantly, but rebelliously, deliberately, consciously. All the warnings Jesus gave bear that out. Don't forget, not just the warnings he gives here, but Jesus had been warning about this his entire ministry. Jesus did not simply preach the gospel positively, but he warned time and time again. He warned the Pharisees. He warned the Sadducees. He warned those who rejected him and hated him of the greatness of that sin, the horrible nature of that sin, and what awaited them. He made very clear. He talked about hell. He talked about damnation. He talked about eternal condemnation, eternal death for such sin. Then there's Jesus' own warnings. We know that Jesus himself called him the son of perdition. That is, the man, the son who represents the damned. Jesus, by that term, is pointing out that he is the damned among the damned. That he represents them all not only, but he takes the righteousness of damnation to its greatest extreme. In him, all can see what the damned deserve. And then don't forget all the warnings Jesus issues, even that night. Jesus, we know from the other Gospels, identifies him with the rite of the sop. One's going to betray me. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? It will be the one whom I share of this sop. And he gave it to Judas. And so strange would it be that Judas would betray him. So assured were they of Judas's love that they just ignored it. And Jesus has to identify him again, dismiss him, and then remember the warning. The Son of Man must go as determined, but woe! Woe to the man by which he is betrayed. Think of that warning. Oh yes, I must go. It's all determined. It's all determined. God has determined it. But still, woe, woe, woe. It didn't change his heart. And then there's finally this warning here. Judas, Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss? As I said, that sin is damnable. That sin would be punished with eternal death in hell. And the scriptures make clear time and time again that the hottest fires of hell are reserved for that man. Jesus said it would be better if he had never, ever been born. Don't forget, too, that Judas is going to experience that damnation, as many do, by the high fall. It's not simply that the damned fall into hell, the lowest pit, the bottomless pit, as it were, but part of the horror of it is from how high they fall. Some men, some individuals have very little, as it were. What's taken from them is their life, and a pretty miserable life at that. But look at Judas. He was among the 12 who would occupy the 12 thrones of the children of Israel in the new kingdom, a treasurer in that kingdom, respected in that kingdom, honored in that kingdom, sat at the feet of Jesus. He didn't simply sit in a church and listen to a sermon about Jesus, listen to the words of Jesus through an ordinary man, but he sat at his own feet. Now, the point of all this is there's gospel here. Gospel here. And why is that? And how is that? And the answer is because that betrayal of Jesus with a kiss represents the nature of all sin against God and the punishment that it deserves. It represents all sin. When we read this story and we consider it together, beloved, one response we must not have is, Well, I'm glad I don't do that. I'm glad I've never done that. I'm glad that there's just one man who's done that. That's not the gospel. The reason that the scriptures make a point of this, why it's found in all the gospels, is not simply to identify one particular man who's deserving of hell and the hottest flames of hell, but to point out this is all sin. This was the essential sin of Adam. Adam's sin was a sin against the covenant relationship that God had established with him by virtue of creation. By virtue of his creation, God had made Adam his friend, had given him a wonderful home in Eden, had given him, as it were, everlasting life through the tree of life. God walked with him in the garden. God talked with him. God was the closest possible friend that Adam could have, even greater than his own wife. God had given him a wife. God had given him a wonderful marriage. God had given him not even a care in the world, except keep the garden and don't eat of that tree. And we might say, oops, he fell. No, you don't understand what the sin of Adam was. It was the same essential sin as Judas, a betrayal of God with a kiss. It was to pretend that he was the friend of God, act like he was the friend of God, but betrayed him, formed an alliance with a snake, formed an alliance with the devil, deliberately and consciously and rebelliously said, I'm not going to listen to God. God means to harm me. God is not doing me good. That's sin. That's all sin. The point of the passage is that when we sin, we have to see that. That's our sin in Adam. Why must we see that? Because this is the sin for which Jesus must die. This is the sin for which Jesus will die. This is why Jesus uses the name that he does, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man. Why did he use that term? Jesus used that term to emphasize that he was the man among all men, the only man that God had chosen to deliver all other men. That's what that term means. He's the man. And he's the man exactly because the first man betrayed God. Betrayed God with a kiss. The first man fell. The first man sinned so terribly, brought us all to death and damnation. So God has to appoint the second Adam. Another has to be sent, the Son of Man, that is the one whom God had always determined to send. Now, in order for that Son of Man to redeem men from the sin of betrayal, betrayal of God himself with a kiss, he himself must be betrayed with a kiss. That's the saving significance of this. It represents also, let's not forget, how much more horrible is our sin here in this church than all other sin. If we read the story of Judas and we look at Judas and we say, oh, that's the most horrible sin, well, you'd be on the right track. But if now your conclusion is, I'm glad I'm a member of the church so my sins aren't as bad, that would be the wrong conclusion. You see, the world doesn't even sin as badly as we sin. Look out in the world. Look at the wickedness. Look at the ungodliness. Look at what goes on. And we all do. And we say, look it out there. How much longer can this go on? How much longer before Jesus comes? How much long before this is all done and God finally judges? All the meanwhile forgetting that our sins are worse. They don't live in a close covenant community with Jesus. They don't sit at the feet of Jesus every Sunday, twice each Sunday. They don't get to see the great miracles that Jesus does in the church by regenerating us, taking us dead sinners and giving us life, taking us who by nature hate him and making us those who love him. They do not get to see the great miracle of God implanting faith in an individual so that they truly trust and believe in him. They don't get to, like we did, sit at his table and eat of his bread, drink his blood. Judas did. And this, by the way, is one of the passages that makes absolutely clear Judas was there. That Judas was served the supper. That, by the way, is creedal with us too. Some, in over piety, can't imagine that Jesus would actually serve the supper to a man like Judas, knowing who he was. But Jesus has to make a point. And that is, that's what we do. Jesus gives his bread, gives his body, brings us into his church, and every one of us is a betrayer of him with a kiss. That's our sin. When we sin, every time we sin, we do so with a great kiss. Yes, Lord, I love you, really appreciate you, thanks a lot, but I like my sin more. We're actually saying, I prefer hell. Give me death and hell. Give me death and hell, why? Because I don't want to suffer in this life. I don't want to be hated and despised as Judas knew was going to happen to the followers of Jesus. He knew. He saw what was ahead and he says, I'm not going to endure that. I'm not going to go through with that. That's why this comes with warnings, the lesson, the warnings. And here we have to be clear too, the warnings aren't really what we often suppose them to be. That when we look at the story of Judas and we read this in the gospel accounts, that immediately I'm supposed to do what the disciples do and say, is it I? Is it me? Am I reprobate? Am I Judas? Now, certainly, that's a reaction that can't occur in a child of God. And among the reprobate and ungodly, it certainly should occur. There may be times that we doubt these things and consider these things. But that's actually not where the scriptures take us. Certainly there's a warning here to the reprobate hypocrite who's born in the covenant and who pretends to love Jesus but secretly hates him. Then let this passage be a warning to you. If you're somebody here who's just pretend, if you're somebody here who just is kissing Jesus but secretly hates him, loves your sin more, then you need to hear the warning of Jesus. Do you betray him with a kiss? Do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand? And that's the warning you need to hear every time you come to the Lord's table. That's the warning you ought to hear every time you walk in the doors of this place. You're going to pretend to love Jesus? Really? Really? You don't think that's going to be exposed? You don't think that that's going to become infamous? Really? And certainly, there's a warning that we ought not be surprised then when that occurs in the church in the kingdom of God. Even with an office bearer in the church, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't react in holy horror and indignation that there would be somebody who would depart from the church and show their betrayal of Jesus. Even an office bearer, even a respected office bearer, we shouldn't be surprised by that. Look at Judas. Yes, God does that. God does that as a warning, a severe warning. And we might even say when God does that, it means we need that warning. Don't forget that Judas is brought up in the context of Peter. Go back and read what we didn't read, and you'll notice that the narrative forgets Judas and goes right to Peter. Because Peter actually going to commit what might be considered a far worse sin. He denies Jesus three times with cursing and swearing. But God uses this warning to Judas to bring Peter to his knees in repentance and sorrow of heart. You see, the purpose of the narrative is not to fill us with doubt and fear, so that we always got to be going to the minister's study saying, I don't know if I'm saved. I think I might be reprobate. Because, well, the reprobate don't ask those kind of questions. They're not really concerned about those kind of questions. And I've seen individuals like that, where they spend their life, maybe they're even taught that, not by this church, but other churches, that this is the Christian life. You must be always doubting, being concerned. You go to the elders, you say, I want to make confession of faith. The elders go, I'm not really sure, maybe you're Judas. That happens. That's the wrong lesson. No, this is given so that we might believe. The warning here is trust in Jesus Christ. Don't trust in your instincts. Don't trust in your gut. Don't trust in what's in your heart and what your will. Do you understand? Satan entered the heart of Judas. Be careful. Be careful about your own thinking and your own rational thought and your own will. Don't trust in anything else but Jesus. That's the warning. The warning here is a warning against complacency. And a complacency that puts one's trust in outward physical manifestations of the covenant. That says, well, I can't be a reprobate because, well, I'm an Israelite. I'm PR. I received the outward sign of baptism. I was taught my catechism. I know my doctrines. I see some wonderful things going on in the church. In fact, it's quite a wonderful place to be. I may say I sort of love it here. Then the warning is, you need to turn from that. You need to repent from that. That's not what saves you. That can't save you from the sin of betrayal. Do you understand that you betray Jesus all the time? Those things can't save you. Only Jesus, the Son of Man, can save you. Put your trust in Him. The warning is, don't doubt, but believe. Don't deny, but receive. Don't hate, but love Him. That's the gospel here. It's a warning, too, about how to avoid this kind of sin. As I pointed out, it wasn't just Judas, but Peter did the same thing, a child of God. And if you chart, especially Judas now, what you discover is Judas allowed this sin to reside and ferment in his heart. That partly why Judas could arrive at such a dastardly deed, one so damnable, so wicked, it goes down in history, goes down in infamy, is that he had allowed sin to remain in his heart. He allowed himself to be disgusted over little things, small things. Bitterness creeps in. Disillusionment starts to set in, and it's a process, a hardening process, so that finally Satan himself can actually enter into this man's heart. He did not live a life of repentance and sorrow of heart before God. He did not know what it was. Finally, this passage, beloved, has significant saving significance, not only for us, but we need to see the significance for Christ Himself. This isn't something that must happen to serve as a warning, something that must happen to serve as a call, the call of the gospel, to repent and believe only in Jesus Christ and Him alone. but it must happen as determined for Christ's sake. You see, it belongs to his suffering. It adds to his suffering. It adds greatly to his suffering. And it must add to his suffering and be a part of his suffering exactly because this is the sin of God's people, covenant betrayal, betrayal of Jesus, betrayal of God with a kiss. And Jesus must suffer for that sin. And Jesus, in a very wonderful way, suffers for that sin by actually enduring the consequence of that sin himself. It shows here, beloved, again for our sake, but also for Christ's sake, his utter lordship over his suffering and death. Oh, again, it happens as was determined. It happens as Peter's going to preach on the day of Pentecost by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, yet it's wicked hands that slay him. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the sovereign one. He ordains it. He plans it. He's the one who picks Judas out of all the people of Israel to be the betrayer. He's the one that makes it happen. Judas, leave. Go do what you're going to do. He shows his lordship in the garden. He shows his lordship all the way to the cross. And why does he do that? Again, so that we put our trust in no other. Satan is not king. No earthly ruler can be our king. No one can save us. No one can help us. No one could redeem us from the horrible sin of betraying God with a kiss than this Lord and this Master. And that is, therefore, why our faith ought not to be shaken. The response when we sometimes say to ourselves, and exactly we ought to say to ourselves because the Spirit himself may be working, Spirit himself may be saying, do you know, sir, madam, your sin, the depths of your sin, the wickedness of your sin, do you know that? Now that same Spirit doesn't then say, you must be reprobate, but rather, I must then trust in Jesus Christ and not doubt at all. Jesus himself said in John 13, verse 19, now I tell you before it come, so that when it is come to pass, you might believe that I am he. We must see this is not an accident. We must see he planned it. We must see the wickedness. We must see that this has happened for our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, impress upon our own hearts the greatness of our own sin, that every time we sin and follow the temptations of the devil, every time we excuse our sin, minimize our sin, live in sin, we are betraying our Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. That it is not simply Judas who betrays him, but we betray him. We all betray him. We all deserve everlasting damnation next to Judas in the deepest hell. Thou, Lord, hast given us much, and yet we betray thee. Therefore, forgive our sins, O Lord, and wash them away, blot them out in the blood of this great Christ, who himself was betrayed by his own familiar friend who sat at his table. Forgive us, O Lord, for his sake. Amen.